So everyone have the word? Got the word? You got the word? All right. We are in Acts chapter 6. And where we left off last week is in Acts chapter 6. And the last verse that we touched on is verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Father, as we go into this portion of the story of Stephen, Lord, we know that he was a man who was full of faith and power. A man who was full of integrity. A man who was willing to rise to the occasion. Lord, but we will learn also about Stephen that he was fearless. He was bold. He was anxious for nothing. At peace because he was abiding in Christ. We will learn of that intimate relationship that he had with you. Lord, that he was a man who was steadfast, unmoved by difficulties. A man that we could look to. Asking that you would help us to reflect such faith in our own lives, to bless you, to know that the most important thing in life is eternal life. That is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, salvation. For without him, without the knowledge of the truth, without a response to that invitation of your grace, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no hope of anything. Not this side of heaven, and definitely not in eternity. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, that you would minister to us by the power and authority of your word, and as the Spirit moves and gives us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts 6, 7 concludes that portion of Scripture where the apostles were dealing with a complaint that was brought about by the widows who were Hellenists, that is Greek-speaking Jews. And it says once again in verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the problem had been solved. And once again, the community of believers came together in peace. The apostles were enabled to freely witness and to teach. And we know that the word of God continued to grow and spread. But it's interesting, in the midst of what is good, we have something that we would consider to be a challenge. We have Stephen's arrest that takes place. Now, something to consider in that last statement prior to moving on to verse 8 and the remainder of this chapter is that Luke mentions that a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is something that can give us a clue as to what was happening in the following verses. Because it may be because of a good thing like priests being saved, and what would naturally happen is that they would start talking amongst each other. Talking about a right in a pure, in a holy worship of God, knowing salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He has come, and it is in Him that we've placed our faith that actually led to jealousies and disputes and eventually Stephen's arrest. In fact, the following verses seem to be a twisting of what would be a common teaching of Christianity. The law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Indeed, Scripture tells us that that is true. And that the observances of the festivals and the sacrifices were all a shadow of the substance known in Jesus Christ. It changes the value and the meaning of them to those who are practicing and placing their faith in those things. It's a challenge. It creates controversy, disputes. And so the elders and scribes could easily be stirred up to arrest and cross-examine a man who is teaching about this from the very scriptures that they had been reading and studying for hundreds and hundreds of years. Stephen was looked at as a man who belonged to and who was considered to be a part of the new sect of Judaism, those of the way. This man was looked at as a man who was disrupting the status quo. And for him, he needed to be squelched. He needed to be minimized, if not completely wiped out. And so with that, we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, which says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak a word or words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Now, this was a major turning point in the book of Acts, leading up to this point, because we have now arrived at the third trial of the believers. They were each brought, as you remember, before the Sanhedrin. The first time in Acts chapter 4, verse 21, they were simply given a warning: "Do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ." The second, they also gave a warning, but emphasized it with a flogging. And that was not just a couple apostles. This was the whole group of apostles. All of them received a flogging and a warning and were sent off. But now what we come upon is the third time that the believers will be brought before the Sanhedrin and tried. Only this time we know that Stephen's trial results in his death. He gets put to death. And it's a turning point, because with this we will also see a vicious persecution of the believers, which causes them to disperse, to go out. Up to that point, it's believed that this is 5 years after the day of Pentecost. They were given the command by Jesus himself before he ascended, telling them to be his witnesses and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So far, 5 years later, they were still in Jerusalem. But this is a turning point. Up to this point, the religious leaders, fearing the popularity that the disciples had with the people, feared going against them and doing anything more than what they had done, because they thought perhaps they would have on themselves an uprising. But now the picture has changed. Now the people have actually joined in the resistance of Stephen. And you can say of those of the way, the Christians. We begin by seeing how Stephen, being full of grace and power, was doing these great works. As it says in verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great works and wonders and signs among the people. So up to the point where the ones of the freedmen, the synagogue of the freedmen, came and disputed and confronted Stephen, he was doing these things that we had heard of the apostles only doing. Now Stephen was anointed. He was empowered. He was bringing about, being used by God, confirming the gospel with these things, these miracles. Stephen was a man full of God's Spirit, which a man who is full of God's Spirit always will have God's power, his wisdom, and his grace. Now you remember that he was one of the men who were chosen to serve the Hellenist widows in the daily distribution. It was the Greek-speaking Jewish synagogue, which Luke referred to as the synagogue of the freedmen. It was made up of members who may have been slaves or descendants of former slaves. Thus, the synagogue of the freedmen. In this group was included Jews from North Africa and parts of Asia. This is important because as we consider Saul of Tarsus, it's the question has come up, how is it that Luke found out about this incident and where these people were from? Well, Paul was from Tarsus, which is within the region of Cilicia. So Saul of Tarsus, this may have been the very group that Paul also debated with in Acts chapter 9, verse 29. So as Stephen is confronted and debated by the synagogue of the freedmen, it could have very well been the same people that Paul engaged in Acts 9:29. So here was this debate. This was a confrontation. And we must ask the question, was Stephen just so knowledgeable and so good at articulating his thoughts regarding the Old Testament and the New Testament, which, by the way, came by way of letters and the testimony of the apostles that we now have the benefit of reading for ourselves and studying. But was he just that good to where he could just do that? He was just gifted in that. Listen, I've seen some gifted people who lack the anointing of the Lord, just a bunch of knowledge, just put out facts. It wasn't that. It's never that. There are so many people filled with facts and knowledge and history. They have a good historical account of the Jewish people and of the nation of Israel, but lack the anointing. No, it was the Holy Spirit. That was the difference. That was the reason why they were unable to refute Stephen, being filled with God's Spirit. And therefore, God gave him great wisdom. I'm reminded of how it was that the disciples at one point, the people knowing that they were unlearned men, fishermen from the region of Galilee, which that area was known to have, not so intellectual people, more the blue collar. What they concluded was that they had been with Jesus, had spent time. I've spent time with brothers and sisters who, man, what comes out of their mouth is an understanding and grasp on the Word of God that can only come by the Spirit of God. Truly, it's a blessing. Putting it together in such a way that is beyond any kind of seminary that one can attend and gain knowledge from. No, Stephen's power came from the Holy Spirit. He was putting things together to show them who Jesus is in the Old Testament. And because they couldn't withstand Stephen's defense of the gospel, they turned to violence, to physically shut him up. That's what they turned to. It started off with confrontation, with debate, confrontation, but they could not withstand him. So then they started stirring up the people against him. They even convinced some people to come against him and speak lies about him. What came after that stirring was not so much a defense before the Sanhedrin as Stephen will be given an opportunity to speak in that'll be next Sunday as we look at chapter 7. But it wasn't so much a defense. He wasn't defending himself with these words. But it was actually a critique of his fellow Jews. Now, Peter said something similar to what Stephen did in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. He said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Mince no words. He got straight to the point, bold and confident, fearless to speak the truth. And so it is that Stephen will end in the same way in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, when he says, in fact, we'll go back to verse 51. It says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Again, we're looking at the life of Stephen. What can we learn from the life of Stephen? Each one of us, you, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You are the reason why Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood. You're guilty. None is righteous, no, not one. We can learn that to speak with a confidence and yet with love, knowing that in that truth, one can come to repent and believe on Jesus Christ and know salvation, the hope of heaven. Those are things that we can learn both from the life of Peter and the life of Stephen and the life of John and the life of James. And you can go down the line of those who have been faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. These were not timid men, as some portray Christianity to be, or that it should be. These men were full of the Holy Spirit and full of power, bold and fearless. That is a man or a woman of God, truly. Verse Verse 11 says, then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. The man has been framed, right? He's been set up. Now he's being tried before the Sanhedrin. Because Stephen's debaters could not overcome his wisdom and the Holy Spirit, which he was speaking in whose power he was speaking, the Hellenists turn to underhanded methods to stop Stephen from continuing to speak and to teach in the name of Jesus. A good, honest debate. We can go back and forth. We can go to Scripture. We can talk about these things. But the enemy has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. He's described as a lion, a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He does that in many ways. Violence is in the very character of Satan. These people turned to underhanded methods to stop Stephen from continuing. They couldn't win the debate, so they were going to stop him in some way. These supposed upstanding men stirred up the people so much so that they got the attention of the Sanhedrin, who came and arrested him. They saw their opportunity. The peace had been broken. Their popularity was now dwindling, if not being absent altogether. So they thought, well, this is our time. Sanhedrin came, had him arrested. How did the Jewish people, those of the synagogue of the freedmen, do it? Well, they twisted. They lied. They had people lie about what Stephen was teaching regarding Moses and the law. Now the same people who were interested in listening to Stephen turned against him. This brought me to the thought of popular opinion. You know that popular opinion can be easily shaped and used to bring about any desired outcome? Any desired outcome. Popular opinion. That is a small number of any group here can shape the popular opinion of everyone. That's what happens a lot with social media. Where did you hear that from? I saw it on YouTube. Oh, okay. And so who was it? Well, it was like several. It's all over the place. You could see it. Must be true. Certain influencers, right? Ones that have gained the popularity of people. It's quite disturbing when the day before, I was shown by one of my grandchildren what was popular on social media. I won't even mention the name of this influencer, but it's nonsense. It's like, what do they call it? Brain rot? It is. Like, it's absolutely brain rot. Like watching someone stuff their face with pizza all day. Like, that's entertainment? You know, all that stuff is shaping the way kids and people perceive this world. You know that, right? What they're being exposed to, allowed to watch over and over and over and over and over and over again. Just hours upon hours. Listen, popular opinion can be easily shaped and used to bring about any desired outcome. I believe that's one of the reasons why we're in trouble as a nation. We have forgotten. We don't know what we were founded upon. Remember that the same crowd that was praising Jesus on Palm Sunday was yelling, crucify him, days later. The same crowd. Swayed by popular opinion. This is a good lesson for us, you and I, to never allow popular opinion to shape our view of Christianity or the church. Again, I point to social media, the church. Oh man, all these things about the church. Listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Our opinion and our view and our perspective of God, salvation, the truth, the church should always be grounded in the Word of God. Remember, it does not change. As the men go through their study of the book of Hebrews, learning how Jesus is greater than Moses, Jesus is greater than the prophets, Jesus is greater than the law, the angels, Joshua, it is the same thing that was being taught by Stephen. Simple as that. Because he was teaching these things, then he was accused of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and the law and the temple. Because Jesus claimed to be God and Stephen taught that it was true, he was accused of blasphemy against God because Stephen taught that Jesus was greater than their beloved temple, which they idolized. He was speaking blasphemous words against the holy place, which he did not. Because Stephen taught that Jesus fulfilled the law, they determined that he was speaking blasphemous words against the law. Because Stephen taught that Jesus was greater and the fulfillment of the festivals, the religious customs and observances, he was accused of teaching that Jesus will destroy everything that they had worked so hard to keep. Because they idolized Moses, the law, the temple, the religious rituals. People get upset because at Calvary Chapel, we come in sometimes in flip-flops, shorts, and a tank top. Listen, come as you are, please. We have a casual way about us. The important thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you be saved. The Lord knows what you're going through. The Lord knows where your heart is. That's what's important. They idolize these things. Stephen breaks it all down for them according to the scriptures and the freedmen. The synagogue of the freedmen, that they could know Jesus Christ. You know, Paul spoke of this. He wrote about this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is what even Stephen was hoping for them, those who were disputing with him, debating with him, confronting him. The very same thing. It says here in verse 18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This is the very same thing that Stephen desired for all men to know. Now, none of the apostles and the other disciples shied away from proclaiming the truth of Scripture and of Jesus Christ. They didn't hold back because something was too dangerous. They didn't hold back because something was too controversial. Stephen is a perfect example of this, and he did it with a peace that was given to him by Jesus Christ. In fact, Stephen's countenance is described in such a way that it is truly beyond words. And that's what they were saying. It's divine. It's heavenly. It can only be of God. This is how they were describing Stephen's countenance. I imagine he got under their skin so bad. That's why when you walk into a situation where you know you're going to be confronted. Why? Because you're simply a believer. They think, oh, you're so holy and righteous coming in, goody two shoes, you know. And that's your mom saying that. You come in with a countenance. It's of peace, it's of love, it's of grace. This is how it's described as far as Stephen's concerned. It says, "In gazing at him, all who sat in the council, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, saw that his face was like the face of an angel." His countenance. Full of peace and confidence, unmoved, as he trusted God and reflected the glory of God. There was no fear, no terror. No worry. He perfectly reflected the Spirit of God, which is power, love, and of a sound mind, right? Of self-control. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "And the high priest said, are these things so?" That's all he asked him. "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, we're not going to go into it. That was just a response by the high priest. He was asking, is this true? What they're saying about you, is this true? He asks this question of the false accusations, the twisting of his words, the people who are testifying falsely of Stephen. The Sanhedrin then asks this question. To this, Stephen answered by giving them a great history lesson of the Old Testament, emphasizing some things that perhaps they were not considering. Parts of the Old Testament which directly spoke of Jesus Christ, the fullness of Scripture speaks to them. And also their tendency of rejecting the prophets who had been previously sent for them. He did that in his concluding words, which we read. Verses 51 through 53. We read those. Again, I want to point out that this was not Stephen's defense, but it was a critique of those who were there before them. You should know these things. You've done them. We're guilty of these things. Our only hope, our only answer is Jesus Christ, whom you are rejecting. But he puts it in a way that he refutes them by testifying of Jesus in such a plain way that the people could understand. I could imagine those who were there witnessing, who were standing there listening to Stephen speak, were probably thinking, I'm going to go back to Isaiah. I'm going to go back to Jeremiah. I'm going to go back to Genesis. Pull up those scrolls and read through them. Now, of course, we don't have time to go into Stephen's speech this morning, but I want to take a moment to understand what is happening here and what this means for us today. Just in these short few verses at the conclusion of chapter 6. What impact should this have on us today? How should this affect how we live? Stephen is described in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen is described as a man full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now there's debate, you know, is he full of faith and power or grace and power? Well, I'll tell you what, God's grace will not be known without faith. So it's interchangeable there in that way, in that respect, to where a man full of faith will be full of God's grace. And by being full of faith, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will be there and therefore be empowered to do that which God has called him to do. That's why we can have full confidence that that which God has sent you to do, he will empower you to do. Stephen was such a man. And I want to show you the godly characteristics of a man who is full of faith, full of grace, and full of power. Number one, a man that is full of faith, grace, and power rises to the occasion. When Stephen was chosen to be part of the team that handled the daily distribution in order to allow the apostles to tend to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God, there's no indication that he hesitated, not for one moment, nor that he offered any excuses as to why he couldn't. There was nothing holding him back. He rose to the occasion. A man who is willing to do whatever it is that the Lord requires of him. If the Lord is asking before the Lord says anything more than will you, the answer is already yes. Well, you haven't let me finish. Are you sure? Because what comes after that, you may not find so enjoyable. Jesus said, if you desire to be my disciples, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. There's no excuses, there's no question there. Where shall you send me, Lord? What shall I do? We also see that as this man was willing to rise to the occasion, he was a man also who was expected to rise to the occasion. Why? Because he was of good reputation. He was full of the Spirit of God and wisdom. He was expected to rise to the occasion by everyone else. One way or another, we're going to influence and impact those around us, for the good or for the bad, as encouragement or discouragement. We choose. He was expected. The people, in fact, identified these characteristics, and when he was chosen to serve in a specific way, he did. Paul discerned the same thing with Timothy in Acts chapter 16 when he wanted to join him, Timothy, to join Paul in his missionary journey. Timothy, he didn't hesitate. Philip was sent to proclaim the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It says, as the angel of the Lord told him to do this, what did he do? Well, in Acts chapter 8, verse 27, it says, and he rose and went. Whom shall I send? Isaiah said, send me. A man who is full of grace and power is a man who is full of faith and is a man of action in the things that are pleasing to God, in the fulfillment of God's word. Therefore, he is a man who could be counted upon, being faithful, a man of his word, and will rise to the occasion without hesitation. The man who is full of grace and power will therefore serve to advance the gospel. Number two, application. Second application. A man who is full of grace and power will discern and desire to participate in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether directly or indirectly. Notice that Stephen initially served tables. I'll serve tables. Why? So that the advancement of the gospel will go forth through the apostles as they give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See, Stephen knew that every area of ministry was important for the furtherance of the gospel. But then, as God also used him by displaying his power through Stephen, he was confronted and debated by the Greek-speaking synagogue of Jews. To this, Stephen was ready to give a reason for the hope that lied within him. He was ready. Wait a minute. So when did he go to school? Oh, just open up the scripture. Study it for yourself. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Holy Spirit will give you understanding as you open, as you go through. Man, there's tons of commentaries that you can look at for free on the internet. You can ask these questions. There's some good websites, blueletterbible.org, Precept Austin, Logos. I mean, you can go to these things. Stephen took it upon himself, and he was ready to give a reason for the hope that he had within him. As he was debated, as he was confronted, they argued, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now, again, this incident took place 5 years after the day of Pentecost and the birth of the church. So in a short amount of time, this man knew and was ready to be used by God in whatever capacity God saw fit to use him in. He was ready. Stephen was a servant of all in the advancement of the gospel, serving tables, debating, being confronted, whatever. Just as Peter and John have done, so now Stephen had given himself to doing. A man who is full of grace and power is a servant of all and willing to serve in a capacity within the body of Christ to either directly or indirectly advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly and finally, a man full of grace, faith, power, remains unmoved in the face of difficulties. Stephen was a man who had accepted the challenge of the difficulties of dealing with the widows who had initially complained about being neglected. It's like, who would volunteer for that? Yeah, like just a show of hands, you know. Hey, we have a bunch of complainers over here. You know, you're going to head that up, by the way. Stephen, you're going to take one day, and then Modesta, you'll take another day. Right? Stephen was just ready. It's like that player. I love those players. Growing up playing sports. Hey, buddy, you ready? Ready. You're in. Let's go. Just like, hey, put me in, coach, wherever you want me. I'll do it. Love those utility players. I'm ready to play wherever you think I should play. I know it's for the win, right? For the sake of the team. He served. He served them. He served the widows. But he knew that he was serving a bigger purpose. That is, again, the furtherance of the gospel, that the gospel would go out. And it was not a small work. Stephen remained unmoved with this challenging work. Stephen was being used by God as great wonders and signs were being shown through him among the people. Again, this could have been not have been a small thing. And he seemed to be unmoved even in that, steadfast in whatever it was that God had called him to do. But then he remained unmoved even when confronted by men who had malicious intentions, disputing with Stephen regarding the faith. And he peacefully and calmly spoke truth which was described as wisdom and the Spirit. Again, he remained unmoved. These same people convinced people to lie about Stephen, stirred up the people, and caused the authorities to arrest Stephen and try him. Stephen? Calm as a cucumber. Unmoved. Or cool as a cucumber. Anyway, I'm getting old. In fact, the way they described him is, gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. How can this be? In your difficulties, in your trials, when you're confronted, when you're going through some major things, do you have the face of an angel? How can a man whose life is now being threatened be so calm, cool, and collected? How can that be at peace? Because Stephen was a man of faith who was full of grace and power. His faith was in Jesus Christ, and his face shone it. It was expressed. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He knew God's grace, and he walked in the power of the Spirit, not his own. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A genuine trust in the Lord is reflected in one's countenance. We're not anxious. We're not worried. God is in control. He's using me in whatever way he wants to use me to bring about his intended outcome. It's okay. It is because Stephen knew salvation, and because he knew the unshakable hope that he had in Christ, that being full of grace and power, his peace was made perfect. Nothing could move him. His destiny was sure in Christ. He rose to the occasion. He served to advance the gospel, and he remained unmoved in difficult situations. That's all learned here in these few short verses. We can see that. And it'll continue on through the entire chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Do you want to know this type of confidence and hope? I do. Do you want this peace that surpasses all understanding? I do. It can only be known in a salvific relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how Stephen knew it. That's how you can know it. I hope you walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God with great confidence and peace and humility and love and meekness. All these things would be you, that you would be a man or a woman of God who rises to the occasion, remains unmoved, who's willing to do whatever it is that God has asked you to do, that you would fulfill the will and purpose of God. But you must first know salvation. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus as Savior? If you don't, repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you don't know Jesus, don't argue with him. Just receive that gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ right now, and you will know the peace that surpasses all understanding. You'll know that same hope that Stephen had. You will know that. You'll walk in confidence in him and the truth. You will know the love of God, his grace. I hope that we all know that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that salvation, your grace, your love, your forgiveness, Lord, is all known in Jesus Christ. And I ask, Father, that you would, Lord, continue to minister to us even today, even as we leave, Lord, that we would remember these things and look to you, just as Stephen did, that we would look to you for salvation and life itself, that we would give of ourselves with full commitment and devotion to you. In Jesus' name.